All right, let's take our Bibles, if you would, and turn to 2 Kings chapter number 4. And I'll call your attention to verse number 38. 2 Kings 4, and beginning in verse number 38, the Bible said, "And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot, and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and came to pass that as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. And he said, Then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. And he said, Pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot." Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. May we draw a likeness for ourselves here today and be benefited by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I call this this message a potluck catastrophe. A potluck catastrophe. You know, if you put the wrong or a bad ingredient into any mixture, it's not going to turn out well. If you use salt instead of sugar in a cake recipe, it's going to turn out to be a rather unpleasant taste. Adding too much baking powder to a muffin recipe can cause the muffins to rise excessively and become dense and bitter. Using expired or rancid oil in a salad dressing can give it a strong and unpleasant taste. Adding too much garlic to a delicate pasta sauce can overpower the other flavors and make it difficult to enjoy. Using baking soda instead of baking powder in a cookie recipe can result in dense and flat cookies. Substituting buttermilk for regular milk in a delicate dessert recipe can make it too tangy and affect its texture. Using unsweetened cocoa powder instead of sweetened cocoa powder in a brownie recipe can result in a bitter and unsatisfying taste. Adding too much vinegar to a salad can make it overly acidic and overpower the fresh flavors of the ingredients. Using margarine instead of butter in a pastry recipe can alter the texture and taste, resulting in a less flaky and less flavorful pastry. Adding too much spice or seasoning to a dish can make it overwhelmingly spicy or salty, making it difficult to enjoy all the other flavors that are present. You get all that down? Okay, so next time we have a potluck, make sure you adhere to those rules. People, here's the thing, folks. People will always want to eat, and they will often take chances with what is served. In Amos 8, in verse 11 to 12, the Bible said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." I believe that we live in such a period of time today. And I'd like to illustrate that point this morning by using our text here in 2 Kings, and as I said, just calling it a potluck catastrophe. We've all heard expressions associated with cooking, like, for instance, too many hands in the pot spoil the sauce. Or, what about, don't stir the pot? And of course, what about, don't put the wrong ingredients in the pot? And that's what has taken place in our account here today. A potluck, by definition, is available or is found by chance. It's anything that, you know, it's potluck. We used to have a man in the church years ago that liked to hunt. I don't even know if some of it might not have been roadkill. But he would make things and bring it, and you never knew what was going to be in that pot. And sometimes it was squirrel, and sometimes it was other things, and you know, it's kind of frightening. But a potluck is anything that is available or is found by chance, rather than something chosen or planned or scheduled. And so the potluck's origin, believe it or not, dates back to the Great Depression in the 1930s. And the word meant the luck of the pot. I guess in two ways, either you are lucky to get something in the pot, or if you're lucky, there might be something good in there. Can I liken this morning, the local church this morning, to the pot? Going to church ought not to be the luck of the pot. And so the first thing that we see here in this account is that in verse 38, that there's dearth in that place. And of course, it says in verse 38, Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. I remember an explanation for that word years ago. A preacher had said, dearth is death in the earth. Well, it's not necessarily that, but it is a scarcity. It's when there's, well, possibly a famine in the land. But here's the thing. It says that there was a dearth in the land. And I believe there's a dearth in the land, just as we read over there in Amos. There's a dearth in the land for the Word of God. And people are going to church, and it's potluck. They don't know what they're going to get. And oftentimes, it's not what they expect. People are always going to be hungry. And the chefs will always try to cook something up. Amen? The cook being the preacher. Again, the days are going to come, I believe they are now, when a famine will arise, but it says that these individuals are going to go from sea to sea and from the north to the east and go to and fro seeking the Word of God and not going to find it. And that's what's happening in modern churches today. Oh, they'll use the Word of God here or there, but just to satisfy some probably social cause that they're trying to promote. In 2 Kings 8 and verse 1, the Bible said, "Then spake Elijah unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou in thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years." I believe that possibly part of that famine that we're experiencing today is self-induced. God is allowing it to take place because people are more than happy to refrain from the Word of God. All they want to do is sing and dance and eat, and that's the extent of it. The Word of God has taken a back seat. Nehemiah 5 in verse 2 and 3, he said, for there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. Some people will do whatever it takes in order to satisfy hunger in a dearth. And some people, and we have some here, that travel great distances for the Word of God. I don't believe they specifically come because I'm so cute. My wife maybe, but not me. People will resort to some oftentimes dangerous practices when their stomach begins to growl. Sometimes they'll settle for anything. There's a place over here, there's a place over there. And they'll bring their families there for potluck, hoping that they might get something good and beneficial. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now, precious doesn't just mean valuable. It also means that it was scarce. And that's what's happening in churches today. The pot is scarcely having the word of God in it. We're told in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Folks, there's dearth in the land, a scarcity of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. The second thing that we see here is not only a dearth. There's probably not a whole lot that we can do about that. It's everywhere around us. But the fact is that there's still, number two, the desire of the people. Not just the dearth in the place, but the desire of the people. Notice it says in verse 38, in the latter part of it there, it says, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. They said, we want to eat. We need some food. We want to get a great pot. Give us something good to eat. I think of over in Acts chapter 13 in verse number 7, the Bible says that Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, that may not be the case with everyone in this room this morning, but I have to believe that the majority of the folks that are here came for that very reason, to hear the word of God. To hear the word of God. And by the grace of God, this old chef isn't going to try and disappoint you. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's what's happening today. People don't want the word of God. They want to sing and dance and eat and do all of those things. But, open the Bible? Oh, that not that book. In Luke 16 and verse 19 to 21, the Bible said there was a certain rich man, you know the story, right? Which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. He was eating fine. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores. But what did he want? It says in verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Do you know how many people are going to church today just desiring, could we get some crumbs, please? And they're going home empty. They're going home hungry. And when people are really hungry, they'll eat just about anything. Or at least they'll be fed something that may not fit their appetite. In Luke 15, in verse 14 to 16, and when he had spent all, remember the prodigal there? It says, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Well, think about it. If there's a famine in the land, he began to be in want, he probably was a little hungry, right? And we know that by the remainder of the statement that's made here. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Almost makes it sound like they'll just go anywhere. They might even go to like a non-denominational church. Anywhere. There's got to be something there, right? And it says, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. This guy was willing to eat what? Hog food. Pig food. Something that he would not normally have wanted or would have ever eaten before, but if you're desperate, I guess you'll settle for anything. So we've seen the dearth in the place. I believe it exists today. I still believe that there are people who desire the word of God. Number three, we see the deception of the plant. The deception of the plant. Notice it says in verse 39, and one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine. See, it almost sounds like he was looking for one thing and either he couldn't find it or he said, well, it's too much work for me. And so he said, well, here's something. And he grabbed a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. Didn't even know what he had. You know, some people are being introduced to food, the Word of God, but it's not rightly divided. It's some mixture of all kinds of stuff. And we could talk about doctrine, true doctrine, proper doctrine, rightly divided doctrine. And if you don't get that, then that doctrine is dangerous. That's what happens with so many people. They go to churches or they listen to programs on television or on the radio, and they're getting a mix of every kind of thing there is. And they're trying to make heads or tails out of it, make sense out of it, and leaves a bad taste in their mouth. And like I said, it can be downright dangerous. The deception of the plant. We're told in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. That's a command, folks. Don't be deceived. We have a responsibility. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. You know, God wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's on us. We've got to do that. And it's up to us to make sure that we're not deceived. You can't listen to everyone that's, you know, every freak and every weirdo and every quack can stand behind a pulpit and have a suit and tie on. Well, maybe. That's one indicator right there. If you went to church and you found some clown with a t-shirt and sandals, I would say that was enough information to get out. They have no more respect for God and God's word than that. Ephesians 4 and verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's why they take Baptists off the building, off the church sign, because they don't want you to know what they believe. They want you to come in and sit, and maybe it'll take 6 months, maybe it'll take a year before you finally figure out, hey, what do these people believe? But by that time, you're probably indoctrinated in it. You've been blown about with every wind of doctrine, and the whole purpose was to get you deceived into believing theirs. Did you ever taste something that the first time you tasted it was like, ugh, my wife doesn't like it when I do that. That's the way I taste stuff. But if you taste something like that, but you know, it's like, ugh. But then you take another taste and it's like, well, all right, it's not that bad. That's true. The more you partake of something, the more palatable it becomes. Dangerous. Ephesians 5 and verse 6 says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these come the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, Paul said, let no man deceive you by any means. Whose responsibility is it then to make sure that we're not deceived? It's ours. 2 John verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world. They're out there, folks, and they'll put anything in the pot. Psalm 119 and verse 140, God said, thy word is very pure, is very pure. That's why when you become accustomed to eating this meal right here, someone tries to serve you a reasonable facsimile, you can pick it up just like that. Because it's not very pure. It's like, oh, that's not it. No, that didn't taste right. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, the book of wisdom, says every word of God is pure. It matters, folks. It matters what's going in the pot, and it matters what comes out of the pot and being served. Number 4, discernment brings me to this point. Discernment of the palate. In verse 40, it says, so they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage. I guess they didn't smell it. They didn't see it. They didn't feel it. But when they began to eat the pottage, they cried out. They recognized it right away. They cried out and said, oh, thou man of God. Wouldn't that be something if all of a sudden I was up here preaching and somebody said, deception! That's not right! Well, it probably wouldn't be the appropriate thing to do in church service, but nonetheless, if I'm preaching something that's contrary to this book, then you probably ought to call me out on it in one way, shape, or form. Oh, thou man of God, there's death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. I think it's probably more the case they would not eat thereof. But some people are going, well, what are you going to do? It's what's on the menu. They keep going back. What do you do if you go to a restaurant and you eat there and you don't like the food? You don't go back. You say, this, I don't know who that cook is in there, but whew, that's not good. Discernment of the palate. Psalm 34 and verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Makes a difference, folks. Job 6 and verse 30. Is there any iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? That's why I believe it's so important for us to study the Word of God, to read the Word of God, so that when we hear something that's off, when we taste something that's foul, we recognize it right away. Again, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 and 3, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Jesus was this way. On the cross, in Matthew 27 and verse 34, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. You know, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, asked for water at least two or three times in his life and never got it. Never got it. You can go back to John chapter 4. He asked the woman at the well for water too. She never gave him any. Isn't that amazing? Hebrews 6 and verse 5 said, and have tasted the good word of God. When the taste of the words of God, they're supposed to be, according to the word of God, the way that the words of God are supposed to taste is like milk and like apples and honey. Downright sweet. Downright sweet. Again, number 5. There's death in the pot. There's death in the pot. Remember, we read the verse. He said, O thou man of God, there's death in the pot. A declaration of the problem. Some people go to churches week in, week out, and they just sit there like a bump on a log. And they know there's something wrong, but they won't say anything. They won't do anything. They just keep coming back. In James 1 and verse 15 and 16, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err. John 8, verse 51 and 52, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. There's the key, folks. When you are familiar with the Word of God, you won't have to worry about death, being death in the pot. You may not like what gets said. You may not like how it's served. You might not like the timing of it. But you can't deny that it's the Word of God. If the word of God goes out, you can't say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, tough. Tough. It's what God said. In Romans 8 and verse number 6, the Bible says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, if we've got the right attitude, if our mind is correct, we can receive the word of God. We'll recognize whether or not there's death in the pot. We ought to be able to recognize some bad ingredients when we see them or smell them or taste them, because it could lead to a deadly result. I say, oh, I know. Well, maybe your children don't. Maybe your spouse doesn't. Maybe you'll go home and tell someone else. Maybe you're going to influence someone in this world that doesn't know as much as you. And you start mixing in that junk. Yeah. There is a deadly result. I believe it. I am so convinced that the King James Bible is the words of God in the English language. I wouldn't change it. I wouldn't add to it. I wouldn't reinterpret it. It's what it says. And if we don't like what it says, then read it again. Maybe it'll grow on you. But God's not going to change it because you didn't like it. And then, number six, we see the direction of the prophet. The direction of the prophet, and that's in verse 41. He said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. It was the only cure for this mess in the pot was to get some meal. Get the meal and stick it. I liken the meal unto being like the word of God. That's the only fix. Put the meal in the pot and it'll straighten out all the other junk. It says in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In 1 John 2 and verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Why? Because the word of God abides in you. The word of God, we've got to get the word of God in. And if we ever fall short of that, if that begins to take a back seat to the pot, then somebody ought to yell, put the meal in it. Put some meal in it. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, we're told, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you also that believe. I'm telling you, folks, there are some things that can straighten out any pot, any church. Just get the word of God in there. Get the word of God. Make sure there's a good, healthy dose of the word of God, and it'll straighten out all the other things. Or it'll cause people to go somewhere else to eat. Final point, deliverance from the poison. Again, verse 41. He said, bring the meal and cast it into the pot. And he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And watch this. And there was no harm in the pot. The word of God can outweigh everything that goes on in a church. If the word of God takes precedent above all other things, then that's what will win out. Do you ever eat something and you immediately recognize the strong flavor of something? I mean, there were probably tons of ingredients in the pot, but something was distinct. Something really caught your attention. It's like, what do you got in here? What, you know, and you recognize a particular. I'll tell you what, when the word of God is in the church, it's recognized. People recognize it immediately. In Romans 7 and verse 24 and 25, Paul said, O wretched man that I am, Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus can. Jesus is the Word. And we need to make sure that we are delivered from anything that might seep its way in. Something that some people, perhaps even unknowingly, might waltz in and want to throw something into our pot. Don't do it. 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 9 and 10, and we're done. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. You want to kill a church? Throw the Word of God out. Make sure that that ingredient's not in there. That church is going down. He said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. I'm afraid that we're living in a day and age where we're watching, we're seeing it everywhere. Churches, pots are going dry. Or they're so contaminated with foul ingredients that people realize. When the pot becomes just like the world out there, why would people want to come to church? They could just stay home and get the same thing. We come here because, you know, if you ever ate at a place that serves wonderful food, you tell others about it. And you come because, well, it's your favorite place to eat. You know what you went there for. Can you imagine if you went to a restaurant and they tried to sell you artwork? You say, no, I didn't come for that. You know, give me a menu. I want to eat. Well, when people come to church, people that know what they're coming to church for ought to be looking for the Word of God. Amen. And when they're being served something else, there's death in the pot.